Say the counselor. There we go. We're continuing the series called The Counselor today. You know, last week we talked, and essentially the series is about how Jesus often asks deep and difficult questions to people. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about some of the questions that Jesus asked. Last week we talked about the question that he asked his disciples, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? We talked about how everyone is, they're either in a storm, they're coming up to a storm, or they just came through a storm, and we don't have to be afraid because we are in the storm in his presence, amen? And we are in the storm in his purpose, amen? And so that's what we talked about last week, and this week we're going to be actually going from Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 31. But you know, it's interesting when I think about Jesus because he really was just the master counselor. You know, even Isaiah, before, you know, 700 years before Jesus was born, prophesied about Jesus and the Messiah. And this is what he said. He said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor." Amen. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so sometimes we think about God as, in all these, we think of all these different attributes of God, but did you know that God is our counselor? That he brings us peace in our time of trouble. Did you know that this morning, church? Amen? And so we can come to him and we can ask him questions, but sometimes he asks us difficult questions as well. Questions that make us think and questions that make us ponder. God is our counselor. Jesus is our counselor. To give you a little bit of context of the passage, Matthew chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 9 are filled with miracles. Amen? Does anyone like miracles? Amen? And so if you look at Matthew chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 9, they're filled with miracles. Just to name a few of them, Jesus cleansed a leper. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He healed a centurion servant. He calmed the storm. He cast out demons. He healed the paralytic. He healed a woman who had been subjected to bleeding. He raised a young girl to life. It's just kind of an overload of all the miracles that Jesus did. It's just like one after another, after another, after another, after another. And Jesus was just, in fact, in the passage it says that people were bringing their sick and their lame to Jesus, and he was healing all of them, amen? He was healing all of those who had sicknesses and diseases, and he was laying his hands on them, and he was, if you look at Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9, it's just packed with miracles. And so it's interesting, too, because when you read the passage, there isn't really necessarily a formula to people being healed. Sometimes people came to Jesus and they were healed because of their faith, amen. Sometimes they were healed because of someone else's faith, amen. And sometimes they were healed just because Jesus wanted his power to be made known. So I think sometimes when we come to God and we're kind of looking for a formula, or we're looking for a healing, or we're looking for a miracle, we look at these passages of scripture. It's interesting because there really isn't a, you know, like say these words and add these things together and it'll happen. You know, what I have found is that our God is mysterious and that he works in mysterious ways. Amen. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. And sometimes, man, we can come to him in faith and we can come to him believing for a miracle. And sometimes God might just be telling you to wait. Amen. Sometimes he might just be telling you that his grace is sufficient for you. You know, Paul three times came to the Lord and said, "Remove this thorn from my flesh. Remove this thorn from my flesh. Remove this thorn from my flesh." And three times the Spirit told him, "My grace is sufficient for you." Amen. And so the purpose of this message isn't necessarily to say like, "Hey, just follow these things." If you're looking for Jesus to move in your life, but it's really just to place your hope and your trust and your belief in the Lord. And so we see all these miracles, one after another, after another, after another, and Matthew chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 9. And we come to this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version today, verse 27, where it says this. "When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, 'Son of David, have mercy on us.' And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?'" That's the question. Do you believe that I am able to do this? "Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, it will be to you.' And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they had departed, they spread the word about him in all that country. Isn't that interesting? He told them not to tell, and they went off and they told everyone. So let's read that one more time. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus told them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this? Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they had departed, they spread the word about him in all that country. God, again, I just thank you that we have this time to be here in your presence this morning. And I just pray that it'll be your word speaking and not mine. God, I just pray for those who are here this morning that are looking for just a fresh touch from you, God. I pray that you'll meet them where they're at, that you'll change them where they're at, that you'll touch them where they're at, God. In your holy name, amen. You know, when I read this passage, there's a lot of things that I don't know about these two men. I don't know their names. I mean, their names could have been Bill and Bob. Their names could have been Steve and Tony. Their names could have been, I don't know. We don't know their names. We don't know where they're from. We don't know the extent of their blindness. You know, did they just really need glasses, or were they, was everything black? Like, we don't really know the extent of their blindness. We don't know how long they had been blind. Were they born this way, or did they have some kind of degenerative disease? I have a friend that has this disease where he's just slowly going blind day by day. We don't know, were they born that way, or did they have some kind of disease where they had, you know, maybe later on in life they had been blind, or was maybe there was an accident along the way and they lost their vision. We do know that medicine in biblical times was poor. They didn't have LASIK surgery. They didn't have glasses to help remedy the issue. And if you had poor vision, that was just simply your lot in life to endure. We know that medicine was poor, and we do know that these men were desperate to see Jesus. You know, if you look at this passage and you can see that they were crying out to Jesus. In fact, the Greek word here is chrysontes, which means, it doesn't mean just like a gentle whisper or a gentle talk or even a loud voice, but it means that they were screaming to Jesus. They were screaming from the depths of their soul. They were crying from the top of their lungs. Like, they really wanted Jesus' attention. They were screaming. In fact, the root word there actually means that they were croaking out his name. Have you ever croaked out someone's name? I mean, they were screaming from the depths of their heart. They were in desperation. And it's interesting because when they went to Jesus, Jesus questioned them about their belief. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? And I kind of wonder, what exactly was he asking them about their belief? And what kind of belief did they have in Jesus that he was able to heal them? Really, I think that there are two parts to their belief. So if you're taking notes, you can write this down. It's two simple points, and then we're done. So you guys excited? Amen. Praise the Lord. Two simple points, and then we're done. Two things that I see from Scripture about their belief. The first point is, I believed that they believed in who Jesus was. Can you look to your neighbor and say, they believed in who Jesus was? Now say it like you mean it. They believed in who Jesus was.
They believed who Jesus was.
Thank you very much. They believed in who Jesus was. You kind of have to slow down and look at the text, or you might miss it. Again, if you look at verse 27, it says, when Jesus departed from there, the two blind men followed him, crying out, Son of David, have mercy on us. It's interesting that they said Son of David, isn't it? I mean, why didn't they say Son of Joseph? Why didn't they say Son of Mary? But they said Son of David. In fact, if someone were to refer to me as someone's son, it'd be Son of Steve, because my dad's name is Steve. But they said Son of David. And there were two reasons, I think, why they said Son of David. The first one maybe not as important as the second one. The first point is that they said, Son of David, I believe, because Jesus was from the lineage of David. People often linked people to their patriarchal ancestors. And when you think about David, David was a mighty king who defeated Goliath. He killed all those dirty Philistines, and he overcame Saul. And so he was a mighty king. Jesus was from the genealogy and from the same bloodline as David. In fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 1, you can see this connection. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. So I think one of the reasons why they might have said son of David was because, first of all, Jesus was from the lineage of David. The second reason, which I think is perhaps more important than the first, is that the son of David was a title of the upcoming Messiah. They believed in who Jesus was. It was a title of the upcoming Messiah. In fact, if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, when the prophet Nathan was talking over King David later in his years, he said this. He said, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. See, Nathan is prophetically speaking through God of the Messiah. And he says this, he says, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. It was the title of the upcoming Messiah. In fact, if you read in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, again, speaking of the Messiah, listen to this, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his kingdom and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of who? Of David, and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. They understood who Jesus was. They understood that he was the upcoming Messiah. In Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, it says this about it. When the angel Gabriel was speaking to Mary, he said this. He said, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. John the Baptist also spoke of the Messiah and said, I baptize you with water, but there's someone coming. There's someone greater who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Like, the people had been waiting for the Messiah for years. For years and years and years. There was 400 years of silence in the intertestamental period. 400 years of silence. And these people were waiting for their Messiah. They were waiting for their king. And here comes Jesus. And isn't it interesting when you look at Matthew, when you look at Matthew chapter 9, this is the first time in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus was called the Son of David. People that could not see were the first people that proclaimed and that saw him as the King of David, that saw him as the anticipated Messiah. They believed in who Jesus was. They saw who he was. Do you know who Jesus is this morning? Do you know that he is the Messiah? Do you know that he is the Son of God? Did you know that he is the Word? Did you know that he is the light? Did you know that he is the bread of life? Did you know that he has come to set the prisoners free, to restore sight to the blind? Do you know who Jesus is this morning? Amen? Do you know who Jesus is this morning? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the vine. He is the great I Am. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. I think the first thing we have to do if we're looking for a miracle in our life is we have to know who Jesus is. We have to know what we're looking for. We have to know who Jesus is. The first thing that these men did is they knew who Jesus was. And isn't that interesting that they were blind men who could not see? And they were the first people that called him the Son of David. Do we know who Jesus is? The second thing that I think when I look at their belief is they believed what Jesus could do. Not only did they know who he was, but also they believed what Jesus could do. You know, just one passage up in Matthew chapter 9, it says that he healed a sick woman and he raised a young girl to life. And his word actually spread throughout the whole land. I mean, he'd been doing all these miracles one after another, after another, after another, after another. And he was someone that spoke with power and authority. We know that when we read the scripture. But it's interesting because I think that we can see that it was almost like a rolling, I don't know, like his momentum was picking up. And people were following him wherever he went. Crowds were pressing around him. They were pushing against him. People just wanted to touch him. They just wanted to be in his presence. They wanted to hear from him. It was just, I don't know, I think there's one passage in scripture that talks about the multitudes that came and they were around him and just people pressed against people pressed. I don't know. In my mind, I get this vision of people everywhere as far as the eye can see just being pressed up, just trying to touch him and trying to be healed. And there was a buzz about him and people were talking about him and there were crowds that were huddling. And perhaps, I don't know, maybe this is why these two blind men were crying out at the top of their voices, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Because maybe there could have been no other way that they could have been heard. But I wonder, how did they follow him if they were blind? Especially with the crowds and with the noise and with everything else going on. You know, I don't know, like if they're blind and everything's happening and I don't know, like how did they follow him in the chaos? What I think is that they were able to follow him because they must have heard him before. They were able to follow him because they'd been listening to him for a while. And they could distinguish his voice from the others in the crowd. I can't imagine everyone everywhere and them listening. Oh, I think he's over there. Oh, I think he's over there. Oh, maybe he's over there. In fact, they were able to pursue him into his house, past the crowd, past the noise, past the hustle, past the bustle, past the chaos, past the distractions. They were able to pursue him right into his house. Pursue him right into his presence, waiting to be touched by him. When was the last time we pursued Jesus? When was the last time we got away from the crowd? When was the last time we turned off the television? When was the last time we turned off the cell phone? When was the last time we walked into the quiet place and sought God face to face? You know what I'm talking about today, church? Like they believed in what he could do. Like they knew his voice. I don't know if we have any few parents in the room, but I remember when my son was born, he screamed a blood-curdling scream, and it's a scream that stuck in my ears. And I remember we would go in the hospital room. We were sitting there that night, and I heard my son cry, and I could pick my son's voice out from everyone else, all the other kids in the hospital room. Same thing with my daughter. If I hear my daughter screaming, and she does that a lot, if I hear her screaming, I can pick her out in a crowd. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I'm like, oh, yeah, that's her. Oh, yes, that's him. If I hear my wife singing, I'm like, oh, yeah, I can pick her voice out, even if her microphone is, like, I can hear her voice in a crowd. And I wonder, like, can we hear God's voice in the middle of a crowd? Can we hear God's voice in the distractions? Can we hear God's voice in the noise? Can we hear God's voice with all the buzz that's happening all around us? You know, I personally think that one of the ways that we can hear God's voice is through his word, right? That's one of the ways that we can hear his voice. I mean, getting away, being by ourselves, turning up the distractions, but it's by also getting into his word. You know, I believe that the Bible here is the greatest book that was ever written. You read it once and it might speak to you in one way, and you can read it again and it can speak to you in another way, and you read it again and it might speak to you in another way. In fact, in Scripture it says that the Word of God is living and active. In fact, in the Old Testament it says, "Is not my word like a mighty hammer?" Amen? "That bashes the rocks to pieces." Is not my word like a mighty hammer that bashes the rocks to pieces? Like, when we read the word, I think it draws us closer into his presence. Amen? And so my question is, when was the last time we got into the word and we listened for his voice? With all the distractions, with all the noise. You know, I think that these men perhaps had been looking and had been reading in the Old Testament, and they had been anticipating the Messiah. They've been waiting for someone to come and for someone to take them out of their situation. You know what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19? He was actually quoting from Isaiah the prophet. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and he's quoting Isaiah, "because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind." And recovery of sight to the blind. "To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord's favor." I bet these men had read this passage of Scripture 1,000 times. I bet these men had read this passage and they were looking for something. They were looking for the Messiah because they knew that he could open their eyes. Isn't it interesting how the Word of God can speak to us in our troubles, how the Word of God can speak to us in our time of need? How often it seems like I go to the Bible, and if I'm dealing with issues, God encourages me and God speaks to me through his Word. If I'm feeling condemnation, I think, oh man, that... it seems like I'll turn to a passage like Romans chapter 8 that says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free. Amen? It has set me free from the law of sin and death. If I'm dealing with issues with my patience, I think about Psalms chapter 41 where it says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and he heard my cry. And he reached down and he took me out of the mud and the mire, and he gave me a firm place to stand." Man, God's word speaks to us. It's alive. It's like a mighty hammer that bashes the rocks to pieces. They believed not only who Jesus was, but they believed in what Jesus could do. It's interesting, too, that they said, "Have mercy on us." You know, when you think about mercy, mercy is something that you don't deserve. It's interesting that they said, "Have mercy on us." By the very definition of mercy, mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone who isn't someone whom it is within one's power to punish or to harm. These persistent, unnamed, blind men understood what Jesus could do. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6 and chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, it says this. And I think this speaks to our condition. It says, "And you he made alive, who were dead and trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we have once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So Paul is speaking to the Ephesian church, and he's talking to them about the trespasses of their sins and the prince of the power of the air, and he's speaking of darkness, and he's speaking about disobedience, and he's talking about hurt, and he's talking about lust and our desires and the flesh and wrath and what we deserve, and, you know, really a contrast here between what we deserve, and then if you read in verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy. Son of David, have mercy on us. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in the age to come, we might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. These two unnamed, persistent, crazy blind men, they knew who Jesus was, and they knew what Jesus could do. And they knew what Jesus could do. Do we know who Jesus is this morning? Do we know that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last? Do we know that he has come to set the captives free, that he's come to open the eyes of the blind, that he has come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor? And do we know what he can do? Do we know who he is? And do we know what he can do? Do we know who he is? And do we know what he can do? Cora Tin Boone said this. She was a lady who hid Jews during Nazi Germany. She said, no matter how deep our darkness, he is deeper still. No matter how deep our darkness, he is deeper still. God, today I just want to thank you that we were able to be here this morning in your presence, Father. God, and I pray right now for those, you know, we know blindness is a physical thing, but we also know that blindness is a spiritual thing as well. In fact, even Jesus, when he was speaking to his disciples, he said, although seeing, they do not see, although hearing, they do not hear or understand. God, I just pray for those this morning who are, maybe they're dealing with some spiritual blindness, God, and I just pray that you'll open their eyes, Father. I pray, God, we know that you are the light of the world. God, I pray that we will just seek you, God. I pray that we'll be able to know who you are and that we'll be able to know what you do, Father. Maybe there are people here that they need to pursue you. Maybe they're in the crowd. Maybe the noise and the crowd has drowned you out, God. And I just pray that they will be able to listen for your voice. They'll be able to pull your voice out from the chaos. God, maybe there's people here that just need some encouragement. Maybe there's people here that need a miracle, Father. God, I just pray that you'll touch them where they're at. God, I pray that you'll minister to them where they're at, Father. We ask these things, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen.